Today we are looking at Jesus' power over nature. I'd like you to get your Bibles, or if you have the text, if you have the book, it has the scripture for you, but if you would like to turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And then after that, we will go to Matthew chapter 14. But today's lesson is Jesus' power over nature. What we've been going through is a study on the miracles of Jesus. And when Jesus was here on the earth before his resurrection and ascension into heaven, Jesus was here on the earth, and many of the miracles and the things that Jesus did proclaimed the fact that Jesus was and is the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus the Christ. So Jesus' power over nature. Let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We do ask that you would bless the lesson this morning. As we are studying the miracles of Jesus, I pray that we would fully understand how that all the miracles of Jesus pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, but they also helped us to have the reassurance to know that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, you can even move mountains if necessary to answer our prayers. And so bless our study this morning, we do pray. We thank you for all that you will do in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. A study on the miracles of Jesus helps you and me to understand that the God that we serve is all-powerful. He can do anything. He's able to move mountains. He's able to raise the dead, as we've studied. He's able to heal the sick. But today we're going to see how Jesus had power over nature. And when we think of nature, we think of the wind. We think of the trees outside. We can think of many different things, the rain, the weather, and so on and so forth. Jesus had power over nature, and the two examples that we will see today help us to see how that Jesus truly does have power over nature. Our central truth today is this: it is that Jesus has all power. Oops, I didn't correct that. Sorry about that. Look in your text. It's Jesus gives his followers peace in the midst of life's storms. Amen? Jesus gives his followers peace in the midst of life's storms. And our key verse today is Matthew chapter 8 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. Does anybody want to read that verse this morning? Matthew 8, verse 27.
Men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey
him." The men marveled, or the men were amazed, as the scripture says. And I'll bet if you were with the disciples on the boat when Jesus just spoke to the wind, "Peace be still," you would have been amazed as well. The storm was raging. Things were happening out of human control. And Jesus responds, and the winds and the sea obey him. Jesus has power over nature. But let me say this really fast. There are times in our lives, we may not be going through a literal storm like they were on the boat that day, but we are at times going through storms of life. Things that are out of our control. Things are going chaotic all around us. And sometimes we wonder, "Lord, can you bring us through this?" And the answer is yes. Jesus has power even over the storms of life. He is able to move and intervene in all that we go through if we will put our faith and our trust in Jesus. Now, just a quick backdrop to our study today. Both of the stories that we will go through are during the time when the disciples, in both instances, are on their boat in the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was up north. So if you picture Israel, Judea was to the south. To the north was the land of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee was a sea that was in circumference all the way around the lake, or the sea, if you will, was around 64 miles. If you were to travel around it, 64 miles in circumference. If you were to go across on the boat from point A to point B right down the middle, it was about 8 miles in diameter. So that means an 8 mile drive, if you will. Just picture in your minds how big the Sea of Galilee was. It's interesting that it was actually, or the Sea of Galilee is actually below sea level. So it's not above sea level or at sea level. It's actually lower. So if you picture the landscape, it actually kind of drops into a bowl. And so the way that it was, the ravines and the mountains, and the way that the nature itself would revolve around that sea would at times cause there to be some very awful storms on that particular sea. Now the disciples themselves, as we know, most of them were fishermen. So they were very much aware of what it was like to be on the sea. But in these occasions that we will study today, the storms that happened on the Sea of Galilee were very awful. They were horrible and torrential in the sense that in many ways it scared them, and they would think that the boat that they were on was going to capsize or break in half or sink in the sea. And it was because the storms that at times would affect the Sea of Galilee were so bad that it caused these storms to happen this way. And so, as a backdrop to our lesson today, we need to think about what it was like to have been on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And because they were fishermen, they spent their time many times, many hours, many days on the sea. They were accustomed to storms, but not like the storms we will see in our lesson today. And so Matthew chapter 8. First, we're going to get into Jesus calms the storm. Jesus calms a storm. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is able to calm a storm? Like I said earlier, sometimes we may not be on the sea and in a literal storm, but we may be going through presently a storm in our house, at home, on the job, a storm in our life, in whatever capacity or whatever way it may be. But Jesus is able to calm the storm. And in a storm, the danger is real. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 8, 23 through 25. If somebody's there and would like to read it, go ahead.
Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing."
What's interesting about this particular story or event in the ministry of Christ is that Jesus, as we would very well know, was so busy that he would get tired. He was human. He was fully God and fully human at the same time. And in his humanity, like human beings do, he got tired. And in the ministry, he had just finished healing many people. The centurion servant that we read about last time was healed prior to this. Many people were healed. The ministry was busy for Jesus. And so the scripture says in 23 that he entered the boat with his disciples following him. And suddenly, it seems like they went out into the sea, and then just out of nowhere, this great storm arose on the sea, and the boat was covered with waves. And so this was an unusual storm. It wasn't what they were used to. Being fishermen and being those that were on the sea quite often understood what a storm would bring, the waves crashing and such. But this one was a great storm, the scripture says. And as they are there, these waves are actually bashing into the ship and actually covering the ship coming over. But Jesus is asleep. Don't you like that? That Jesus was there in the boat, asleep in the midst of a storm. Now, there are a few things to think about. Jesus was probably tired, like I said before, and resting very well. And there is something about having peace in our hearts and the ability to rest. Amen? He was in control. He wasn't worried about what was going on, if you will. I'm sure he probably felt maybe some of the rocking of the boat. But he was resting there on that pillow. Some have even preached sermons on this, saying that he was asleep on the pillow of faith. You ever heard that before? He had faith. He was resting. He really wasn't worried. But the disciples, seeing what was happening, caused them to get fearful. And so the disciples run to him and they wake him up saying, "Lord, save us. We are perishing." Now, there are times when a storm can suddenly arise. Like I said, these men were accustomed to storms, but this one just rose and came to them out of nowhere. And there are times in your life as a Christian, everything seems to be going well. There's peace. All seems to be going like it should. And then all of a sudden, it seems like out of nowhere, a storm hits us. It seems like all of a sudden, what was so at peace in our lives, everything seems to be falling apart. Out of nowhere, maybe it's a bad report from the doctor. Maybe it's a report about a child or about something we possess. And all of a sudden, where everything was going okay, it seems like we're in a storm. We're troubled on every side and we don't know how to move. We don't know how to move in this situation. Have you ever been there before? A trial of life hits you and it seems like there's an impossibility. It seems like you don't know which way to go, who to talk to. Is there any way that someone could intervene in this situation? It's a storm. And the disciples get in the boat with Jesus. Everything is going okay. Jesus says, "I'm going to go and rest down yonder," right? In the heart of the boat. And all of a sudden, it says, this great storm hits. And they are so scared. The NIV says that they cried out and said, "Lord, save us." Have you ever been there where it seems like it's an impossible situation and the only way that you can look is up? You've probably heard that other statement where sometimes you feel so low that the only place to look when you are that low is up. And that's the way it is in a Christian experience, and in many ways, these disciples in this storm are crying out, "Save us." But what's amazing is that they go to Jesus, and somehow in their heart, in their spirit, they know Jesus is able to intervene. They know if anyone is able to calm this storm, Jesus can. And so it's beautiful to think this. In your Christian experience, sometimes as you're growing in the Lord, initially, as you're a baby in Jesus, you're growing, we can experience trials. But many times, they're what we can bear. They're not extreme. Although, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Sometimes, you can face extreme trial immediately. I think of those, for instance, that are within the religion of Islam. And if someone from the Muslim religion turns to Jesus, they can be forsaken of their family, rejected, and sometimes even killed for turning to Jesus Christ. So sometimes the trials are immediate. But at other times, God, in His mercy, allows us to grow into some of these. But there are times when we experience trials that are so out of control that there is no human help other than God intervening. And I'm here to remind you from the lesson today that Jesus is in control. He does have power over nature. So secondly, Jesus is in control. Matthew chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. I'm going to read those verses if you don't mind. It says this. He replied, Jesus has been awakened. His disciples, I'm sure, are anxious for his intervention. They don't know what to do. But the Bible says that as he was awakened, in verse 26, he replied, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men were amazed, saying, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Put yourself in that boat. Put yourself in the midst of that storm and the waves are crashing. It seems like the boat is going to sink. You don't know what to do, so you go to Jesus and say, Master, wake up. I need you now. We're in a storm and we don't know what to do. It's fear that has taken over you. And the scripture says that Jesus rises up and notice, he doesn't rebuke them initially. He only says, why are you fearful? Don't you realize who I am? In some ways, they might have been wondering or questioning, is Jesus able to move in this situation? Is Jesus able to intervene? And he gets up and he says, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? I mean, how would you have felt? Would you have been like the disciples? I think I would have been. I mean, the boat is going crazy. You haven't seen Jesus speak to the winds and the waves yet, have you? Sometimes we go through a trial and we're like, God, I don't know how you're going to move in this situation, because maybe we haven't seen him move in those kinds of situations yet. But Hebrews chapter 6 says that we must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so when we are in that place, it may be unfamiliar to us, but I'm here to tell you, God has moved in situations way more impossible than you even think. Amen? Amen. And so we may be fearful, and we may be even of little faith, but I'm here to tell you that if you will believe Jesus in the midst of your storm, even if it seems impossible, he will rise and he will rebuke the winds and the sea, and there will be a great calm. If you need peace right now, if I need peace, all that I need to do is to call out to Jesus and put my faith in him and wait for him to intervene, because he has promised that he will. Amen? He has promised to be with us in the midst of the storm. And the Bible says he rebuked it. He spoke to the winds, peace, be still, it says in one of the other stories. I'm not sure if it was Mark chapter 4 or Luke chapter 8, but he said, peace, be still. And the Bible says that there was a great calm. And if you would have been there, you'd have been just like them and said, what kind of man is this? Never seen it so. Jesus stands up in the midst of a storm, says, peace, be still. It calms down. I'm sure if you were to have been there, you would have looked over the boat and looked on the sea, it would have looked like glass. Because when he calms a storm, he calms it good. When he intervenes right. And so a great calm is there on the sea. And they're amazed, saying, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And I'm here to tell you, you may be presently in a trial, but if you will believe God, he will bring peace and calm to that storm. And in the end, you will turn back around and say, look, even the winds and the sea obey him. And then when you face another storm, because storms have the tendency to come and go, don't they? Amen. You'll be able to know, God, you were faithful in the past. You've been faithful in the present. I know you'll be faithful in the future. Jesus is in control, isn't he? When you put your faith in God, remember he is Almighty God. There's nothing impossible for him. You need his intervention. You run to him. The help of man can sometimes only go so far. Man is limited. Christian counselors, even they're limited. They can only take you so far. Most of the time, what Christian counselors or Christian psychologists will do is, or what they should be doing, is turning you to the one that really can do the impossible. Amen? I mean, thank God for their help. Don't misunderstand. Sometimes we need someone to talk to. Sometimes we need someone to bounce our thoughts off. Amen? Sometimes we need just someone to unload the burden as they listen. Sometimes just the fact that they listened is half the battle. But just hear what I'm saying. That's only limited. You serve a God that can do the impossible. And so don't run away from him. Run to him. And he's able to calm storms in an instant if you will give him the chance. Amen? Fear is a natural reaction when we're threatened. These disciples were threatened with a huge storm. Sometimes we're threatened with some kind of impossibility in life. Sometimes it could be a financial situation and we're like, man, I don't got the money and I've got these bills coming in. Oh, God, help me. Sometimes it's a situation at work or whatever. But our initial reaction is to fear. But God wants to make us to have faith, and it's going to work through us. You see, the trying of your faith, the Bible says, works patience. And so he's going to develop faith in all of us. Amen? Now, the next story is a beautiful one as Jesus walks on the water. Jesus walks on the water again. They're alone in the boat. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Now, turn your Bibles to Matthew 14, just a few chapters forward. And we'll begin reading at verse 22. Jesus walks on the boat. Ooh, I'm in Mark. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Does somebody want to read verses 22 through 24? As they're alone in the boat.
Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it.
The wind was against them. Now, this story of that we're getting into right here in Matthew 14 is right on the heels of a great miracle. It's the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And you all remember that miracle, right? With a few loaves of bread and a few fish, Jesus feeds a multitude, a crowd of people, of 5,000 men. When you think about that, 5,000 men, that's excluding the women and the children in the group. So there could have easily been over 10,000 people in that mass of people. Jesus has just fed 5,000 men with scraps left over. And so now Jesus begins to command his disciples to get in the boat and to go to the other side. Now this is the same lake. This is the Sea of Galilee. Again, remember, it's 8 miles in diameter, about 64 miles around. He tells them, go to the other side. And while he was sending the crowds away, the Bible says he went up into a mountain to pray. I love this because a miracle was just ahead of them. The disciples had seen Jesus calm a storm already, hadn't they? The storm that we just went through. Jesus spoke, peace be still, and that storm was calmed down. But now they're by themselves. They're in a boat, all alone, and now Jesus is seemingly busy on the seaside, and I'm sure they're wondering, why would he send us away and him stay by himself? But Jesus goes into the mountain to pray. Now, the Bible doesn't say what the prayer was. The Bible doesn't say what Jesus talked to his Father about in prayer. But what we do know is that there would be a great miracle to happen just in a little bit. Was God the Father speaking to Jesus about his disciples and their need to see even more how Jesus is in control? Was their faith still weak that needed to be strengthened? Jesus is in that mountain praying, and he's praying until the evening came and he was there alone. But the boat there that is on the sea, and now they're already in the middle of the sea. It's, and some say it was like 200 meters or I don't know how far into the sea. But they were far enough into the sea that now the scripture says they were tossed with waves, for the wind was turbulent. Another storm hits them. I'm sure sometimes we can wonder, Lord, why do we have to go through so many trials? Have you ever thought that before? But God is working through all those things. Our roots will not grow into the ground to make that tree stronger, but that winds be against the tree. The only way for our roots to grow into the ground and for us to have a stability in Christ is that we experience storms and trial. Now, it's not that God delights in seeing us suffer. Do you all understand that? But God looks forward to what he's developing in you, to the maturity he's developing in us, the steadfastness that when everybody else seems to turn away, you are holding on. When no one else wants to follow Jesus, you have the stamina, I always say that wrong, to hold on to Jesus. Amen? And so the trial hits them again out of nowhere, and Jesus isn't with them. So what is going to happen? Look at what happens in verses 25 through 27. Jesus comes near. Jesus comes near. Look at verses 25 through 27. They're on the boat, and the scripture begins to bring out the timing of when Jesus comes to them. Now remember, Jesus has just let the people off the shore. They're in the middle of the sea, and the winds are raging. And they're, I'm sure they're afraid again. But then look what happens in verses 25 through 27. Somebody want to read those verses?
During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid."
There they are in the midst of a storm. Now, when Jesus initially sent the people away and went to the mountain to pray, that was early evening, and they start crossing the sea, if you will. The scripture says that Jesus began walking towards them on the water at the fourth watch of the night. That is right before the dawn. So it's not morning yet, but the evidence of the sun to come onto the horizon is already there. So it's still dark, but it's wanting to get light. You kind of follow that? The sun isn't out yet, the fourth watch of the night. That means that they had been dealing with this storm for a little while. It wasn't just an immediate storm with an immediate Jesus walking to them. It was actually a battle of a storm. They have been dealing with this storm all night. And then in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the water. Can you imagine that? That's a miracle, isn't it? It's not supposed to happen. A human being gets on the water, sinks into the water, right? If you go and throw yourself into the Dead Sea, you might not sink to the ground because you'll float because of so much salt content in the water. But you will be in the water, you won't be on it, right? This miracle is Jesus is walking to them on the water. You have skeptics out there, those that don't believe, and they'll say, nah, that's impossible, but not for our God. It's not impossible. Jesus is walking on the water, and it's amazing that he's walking towards them in the midst of a storm. That means that even though he may not be with you in the boat in the midst of a storm, Jesus can still show up without any hindrance. Amen? Jesus can intervene in any situation. And so they're troubled, and all of a sudden they say, it's a spirit. They think it's a ghost. They think it's a spirit, some kind of spiritual manifestation, and they cry out in fear. They're afraid. I mean, picture it in your minds, the storm, maybe the lightning is blasting, the thunder, the waves, the boat is moving, and Jesus is walking right on it. It's not a big deal for him. Amen? And so they see Jesus and they're in fear. They're thinking, oh no, what is that coming to us? And maybe they saw with every lightning bolt the image of Jesus coming, right? Or like I said, maybe it was close enough to the dawn that they could still kind of see a figure moving towards them and they're afraid. And there are times in our lives and in our situations where we can be in such fear that we don't even know what's going on around us. But I love how Jesus speaks to them and he says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Can you imagine? You're afraid. You think that's some kind of ghost or you're scared. And he says, be of good cheer. That means don't worry, be happy, right? I'm coming. Be of good cheer. Don't worry. I am coming. There are times that you can be in a trial and it seems like, Lord, I need your intervention. Where are you? And in the midst of your storm, sometimes the Lord will give you a little token. Don't worry, I'm coming. You ever been there? Just that, maybe a day of reassurance. I'm with you. And then it seems like all of a sudden you get overwhelmed again in that storm. But he's saying, be of good cheer. It is I. It's me. I'm here. It may not be the way you expected me to intervene. I mean, who you think they would have ever expected Jesus to come walking on water? That was unusual. That was not the norm. And sometimes God can intervene in our lives in ways that we don't expect. But he says, be of good cheer. It's me. Don't be afraid. And so Jesus comes near. And the fact is that he wants to intervene in your and my life. You may be going through something presently, but I'm saying, according to the Word of God, hang in there. Hold on. Don't give up. There is light at the other end of this tunnel. It might seem like an impossibility. It might seem like there's no way. But I'm here to say that Jesus will intervene, sometimes in an unusual way, but he will intervene. Jesus was literally walking on the water. This really happened. This is not just a made-up story through someone's imagination. Our God works in the miraculous. And Jesus is able to do this. I always, when I was teaching at the Bible school in Pennsylvania, I remember we would talk about some of these things, like, was it really true that, what was his name? Just lost him. Not Noah, but Jonah was swallowed by the large fish. Y'all remember that? And the skeptic says, no way, that's just an impossibility. How could he have been 3 days in the heart of a fish? God can move in these situations. I can't answer as to why. I remember David Wilkerson was one time telling us about how that the skeptics would say, you know, when they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, Moses delivered the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. You all remember that? And they crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground. The skeptic says, no way, that's impossible. No. Sometimes they would even say, oh no, there's a particular section in the Red Sea that's actually higher than the rest. And they crossed through at a time when the water was low. So they crossed through on lower water. It may have happened that way, but not on dry ground. That's the skeptic. And I remember David Wilkerson said, well, then it was even more of a miracle that the Egyptian army got drowned in such low water. But the scripture doesn't say they walked through and got their shoes wet. They walked through on dry ground. That's a miracle working God. I think of, like I was saying at the Bible school, they would sometimes say, really? Did that really happen, Brother James? And I'd say, yeah, I believe it. And so I would even say, well, remember what happened with Philip, the evangelist? And they would be like, kind of taken aback. What do you mean? I said, in the book of Acts, he was witnessing to an Ethiopian eunuch. You all remember that story? He runs to the thing. The Holy Spirit is leading him. He witnesses to him. The eunuch gets saved. They say he went back to Ethiopia or wherever he was from, and he preached the gospel there. Anyways, that's beside the point. That eunuch said to Philip, "Look, there's some water. Baptize me now." And so Philip takes him to that body of water, dunks him in, and baptizes him in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the scripture says when he came out of the water, Philip disappeared. Translated. He was taken and he reappeared somewhere else. That's a miracle. Jesus walked on water. Philip disappeared and appeared somewhere else. God can do those things, can't he? God is able to intervene in whatever situation you are in. You are putting your faith in a big God, not a little puny God. Amen? We're not believing in a little figurine that someone made with hands. We're not believing in a limited God. Our God is unlimited. And he's able to move in situations that are impossible. Praise the Lord. Now, moving right along, the same story continues, and Jesus rescues Peter. Peter has some bold faith. Peter was always a man, as we read in the New Testament, who was always quick to speak up, wasn't he? When Jesus was saying, "You know what, tonight, all of you are going to turn away from me." And Peter says, "Not me, Lord, I'm ready to die for you." He's always quick to speak up, right? In the sermon later on, we'll see Peter speaking up again. But here in this situation, they see Jesus walking on the water. And then verses 28 through 30, we see his bold faith tested by doubt. Verses 28 through 30. Somebody want to read those verses? Matthew 14, 28 through 30.
Bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me."
Now picture this story. Jesus has just told them, "Be of good cheer. Don't worry. I'm here. It might not be like you expected, but I am here. Be of good cheer. It is me. Don't be afraid." And so Peter answers. Again, Peter has the tendency to speak up quickly, and there's nothing wrong with Peter. Thank God for personality. Aren't you glad and thankful that we all have different personalities? Amen. There are some among us that are quick to speak. There are some among us that are not quick to speak. Some are louder, some are quieter. Amen? Some are funnier, some are more serious. God gives us personality, and that's what makes us unique. There's only one Jaime. Only one. There's not going to be another. His children might look like him, but it's still, Brother Jaime is going to be the only Brother Jaime, and God loves him for who he is. God gave him his personality, right? There's only one Armando, one Marie, one Fred. Right? Only one James in this room. I mean, there might be multiple Jameses, but this one is unique. He's given us personality, and Peter's personality is obvious in the scripture. He's bold. He's quick to speak. He even seems to have bold faith here, and he says to him, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water." If it's really you, Jesus, then call me out of the boat. Bid me to come to you on the water. And Jesus tells him, "Come." It's beautiful, isn't it? And he gets off the boat. It says he got out of the boat. Now remember, they're still on the water. He gets out of the boat and walks on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." I've always loved this story because Peter had the boldness, a bold faith that was willing to step out of the boat. Has God ever told you to do something and you have to step out of the boat by faith? Where it seems like no one else really understands, but God is calling you to do something. Everyone else may misunderstand, may not even believe you should, but God is speaking to your heart and He's saying, come. There are times in our spiritual lives as we are growing, God will call us to seemingly impossible situations, and Peter got out of that boat. He had faith to do it, didn't he? He got out and he started walking on the water. He was walking on water. Can you imagine? I mean, he literally was walking on some water, just like Jesus was. But he didn't last too long, did he? He didn't last too long because the Bible says when he saw the strong wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. He was walking on the water in a literal way. But the wind was still blowing. The waves were still coming. They probably weren't just little, you know, little waves. They were huge waves, you know, because it was a strong storm, remember? The lightning might still be flashing, the thunder roaring. And so he starts to walk, but then he looks around and the circumstances around him trouble him and he gets afraid. When God calls you to step out in faith, remember to keep your eyes on Jesus, not on what is around you. Don't stare at the storm. Keep your eyes on Jesus. But it's going to be so easy to be caught up by the storm. We're human. The bills are there open and due. You know what I mean? And sometimes it's hard not to look away from that and look to Jesus to say, Lord, you said you provide for the sparrow. Right? And so sometimes we can experience things where it's tough and we see our circumstances just like Peter did and he began to sink. But there again, the Lord didn't say, oh, come on, Peter. At that moment, right? The scripture says he began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. There are times when we feel like we're sinking in the midst of a troubling situation. But if you will put your faith in Jesus and you call out to Him in the midst of that storm, you lift your hand out and reach to Jesus, He will reach His hand to you and pull you out. Amen? That's the God that we serve. And the scripture says, He said, Lord, save me. He knew from whom His help would come from. His help would come from the Lord. Amen? And so then, look at the response in verses 31 through 33. Matthew 14, 31 through 33, and it says this, immediately Jesus reached out His hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, it's easy to look at this situation and we think, Lord, why did you say that to Peter? I mean, I'm sure he already feels bad, right? But on the other hand, what Jesus is saying is, don't look at the circumstances. Keep your eyes on me. I will be faithful. I will not let you drown. It might seem like you're in an awful situation. The storm is still raging. But Jesus is saying, I am here. Keep your eyes on me. Don't turn away. Don't run away. Trust me. And even though he sank, and he may have had little faith at the moment, the scripture says Jesus reached out his hand and he caught him. Amen? Sometimes you feel like you're falling down, man, and you need to get caught. But he catches him and says to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And the scripture says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. There it is again. Why did the wind cease after they got on the boat? Why did the Lord wait so long? Why didn't it just be nice and peaceful? Peter's walking on this nice, glassy-looking sea. You know what I mean? Why was the Lord having Peter walk in the midst of the storm? And he was wanting Peter to understand that it doesn't matter, be it peace or a storm, I am here. Keep your eyes on me in the good days and on the bad days. I am here for you. So they get in the boat. a nice calm comes over the sea. Now remember, he's got power over nature. He's a powerful, powerful God. And they respond with worship. And it says, then those that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Sometimes what we go through can bring us to that place where we see, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but then God does it. And then you just have no other option, really, but to get down and say, I worship you for what you did. Amen? You're going to want to do it. It's going to be in response to how he intervened, how he moved in your life, your family, your finances, your health, whatever it may be. But when he moves in that situation, and you know only God could have done it, our response, our proper response, will be to lift up our hands to the Lord and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for moving. Thank you for answering my prayer. Thank you for what you're doing. You know, the Lord delights in hearing praise and worship and thanksgiving. The scripture says that when we pray, we should come to him with thanksgiving in our hearts. You know, whenever we come to prayer and we begin to pray and sometimes we feel like we don't even know what to say, begin to thank the Lord. Begin to look over the past and what God has done in your life. Thank him for everything that you have been blessed with. Warm water even. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. Simple things. There's a lot we can be grateful for.
Yeah, Pastor, that's what my brother said when he comes down to Colombia, they have cold showers. There's no warm water.
Yeah. I remember one time I went to Guatemala, and we were going to visit a missionary that was in the mountains of, there was Zacapa, it was the mountains, I mean they had a lot of huts and homes there in the mountains of Guatemala City, or Guatemala I should say. We stayed in Guatemala City, but we went to the mountains of Zacapa. Anyways, we stayed at a particular place before we went up into the mountains overnight, and it was a hotel. And it was a decent hotel, you know, for being there. But that morning we had to take showers. Boy, they were cold. I mean, cold showers. And then it's at that moment that you're saying, oh, Lord, thank you for the water heater at home. Amen. But it was cold, cold, cold water. I remember, man, you went and took that shower like that, quick, in and out. As fast as you could, as quick as you can, and as good as you could, as fast. But it was cold water. And so it makes you appreciate what you do have. Sometimes it's good to take a mission trip, to go to another place where, you know, you don't have the conveniences that you do here in America. Sometimes it's good to get out and see so that we can appreciate what we really do have here in America. Amen? And so we need to be grateful and thankful. Anyways, Jesus has power over nature. Jesus can calm the storms, literally, and he can calm the storms of life. If we put our trust in him and don't turn to the left and to the right, he will intervene in your life. Really quick, I remember a story really fast from Dr. Reinhard Bonnke. He's recently more retired because of health reasons, but he has done crusades, evangelistic meetings there in Africa. That's pretty much where God called him to minister. And there would be times when they would be ministering in a particular place where there would be extreme spiritual warfare. And they would begin the ministry and all of a sudden a huge storm would be threatening to destroy the tents that he had before they went open air. And they would literally begin to cry out to God and call out to God and with authority command the storms to leave. And there's testimonies of literal storms removed so that they could minister the gospel. Sometimes those storms, these were literal storms that would come and ravage some of these places. Some of this was actually, started in darkness, if you will. It was spiritual warfare that was taking place. Many souls would be saved, and the enemy didn't like that. And so somehow, through nature, there would come a hindrance. But then they would, through prayer and through the authority in the Holy Spirit, call out and command the storm to cease, and it would. If you guys ever get a chance to read his autobiography talking about Reinhard Bonnke, I'd encourage you to get it. It's a thick book. I mean, it's got testimony after testimony after testimony, and that's the way God wants to be in our lives, right? But it's amazing what he recounts in regards to how God moved in those situations, and God wants to move in yours. God doesn't favor one person over another. He doesn't say, oh, well, Reinhard Bonnke is better than you. No, that's not how God is. God loves you just like he loves the greatest evangelist on the planet. He loves you just like he loves me. Amen? Just as much. He doesn't love you any less or any more. He loves us all the same. Amen? And he wants to move in our storms. He's got power over nature. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts for all that you do and all that you're going to do. I pray right now, Lord, first and foremost, for anyone in this room today who may currently be going through a storm. Some of it might seem impossible, like if there's no way but that a miracle occurs, it's that kind of situation. It's a storm that seems impossible. I pray right now that you'd reassure the heart and ignite faith within. And I pray that you would show up. Lord, it doesn't matter how, but I pray in Jesus' name that you would show up and intervene in the midst of this storm in Jesus' name. I do ask, Lord, that you would bless your people and bless, Lord God, the going forward of our lives. Lord, help us to remember to keep our eyes on you, not on the circumstances, not on what's going on around us, but instead to keep our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, I'm thankful that even sometimes in our weakness or in our little faith, we may seemingly want to sink. We are grateful that, Lord, you will reach out your hand and pull us up. And so we thank you for all that you're doing. Let this lesson, Lord, continue to speak to our hearts. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all.